Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see so many people in here and fill up this place. And it's nice to have at least one fan here today. I think most of you know me. Now, we had a little problem with the transmission last week, but hopefully it'll be better this time than what was last week. There was an old saying that went, "The only sure things in this life are death and taxes." Well, soon we learned that everything else never changes. No, it always changes, doesn't it? There's change all around us. Changes can be positive or negative, but often they're downright frustrating. And the older I get, the more I find things that I love. Built in USA way back when. They work so well compared to some of these newer things. But finally they go out. And so I go looking for them. No, they don't make that anymore. That company went out of business. Couldn't compete with people overseas, I guess. And it's so frustrating to look for something that works as well as the thing I like. Some tool or something I use in the office. Have you ever found that happens? And you ladies, maybe you found this out. You have a favorite hairdresser. Long time before you got her. And then, after several months, you walk in there, and while she's doing your hair, she says, "Well, dear, this is the last time I'll be here. I'm moving to California to be closer to my daughter and my grandchildren." You say to yourself, "Oh, no. It took me years to find this hairdresser. Now she's going to leave me. Now what will I do?" Here's another one. How about this one? You finally save up enough money to get that shiny new car that you've been dreaming for. You finally get it, and then you keep it in your garage, and you clean it and polish it on a regular basis. And it's so great. And then one day, after you've had it a while, you're washing that car, and you discover the first dent or scratch. Ouch! How can that be? And pretty soon, the windshield seems to be a little bit pitted. They're changing styles now. This car doesn't look very new anymore. Car styles change. They shouldn't change. You say to yourself, why do things have to change? Why can't cars look new forever? Well, every normal child that's born into this world begins to change from the moment it comes out of the mother's womb. It can't help it. We're just born that way. We're born to change. And it doesn't take long before the baby starts to look around and absorb things and begin to figure out what's what. Those big eyes open and look around and drink in everything that's happening. Pretty soon come the positive or negative reactions to things. One time it'll look with the big blue eyes and there'll be a smile because it was a pleasant, positive experience. And then you'll notice that there'll be a frown and a grumpy reaction for other things. We can't help that. As we grow older, don't we have fun looking at pictures that we'd taken years ago when we were younger? Was I that chubby when I was 5 years old? Look at that. Or look how curly your hair was when you were just a young girl. Look at the dress styles we wore back to school in those days. Can't believe it. I dated that person. Boy, have my tastes changed since then. Loving parents begin to sense their child's moods and directions, and they try their best to guide them to become a decent person as they grow up, with a wholesome character and a successful future. But in this world today, it just doesn't always work out that way. Many parents do the best they can right from the beginning, but things can change. In this split sermon, let's take a look at how we can change for better or for worse. The title of the sermon is Planning to Change for the Better. Planning to Change for the Better. Like a loving parent, God also watches us from birth, and He can plan a path for each one of us. But to follow God's path, we have to accept His call and then read his plan and change and overcome our carnal nature. And it's not always that easy. Let's see how God revealed this process of change by reading a part of a Psalm of David. It's a familiar psalm. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. Get my Bible up here. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. That's something to think about. Now let's drop down to verse 13. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered or woven me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul shows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet formed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. I'm always inspired by these words showing us that God is involved in our lives from the beginning when we were first born. And he wants to help us as we struggle to grow and change for the better. How about changes in our spiritual lives? Many of us came out of one of the large churches out there, or religions of this world, where we did trick-or-treating at Halloween, Santa Claus at Christmas, and bugs and eggs, bunnies and eggs at Easter. That was the routine. Then God calls us to the truth. And what we do, we begin to study the Bible, and we want to learn about the origins of these things that we used to do. This time, we can make a change in the right direction, a very important change. We wanted to come out of the world, honor God, forsake the false traditions of men, to become more like Jesus Christ. That was our goal. There are many interesting stories about how people are called. We sometimes sit and talk about these things. One woman we knew when we first came into the church in Southern California, she was married to a truck driver, and she said that he began to hear Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong on the radio while he was driving his truck, while he was out on that road, and he was interested. He'd be gone days at a time. He was interested in that. So he finally wrote for literature, got that, and then finally he actually asked for a visit to a minister, and that happened. But after that visit, he lost interest and never attended church. It just wasn't his time. But of course, because of his efforts, his wife was exposed to the truth, and she looked over the literature, and she became a member, and still is to this day. At least the last time we called and talked to her, she was still a member of the church. Another woman we knew was working in an office, and her boss would get this magazine every month, and he'd quickly sort through it and throw it in the trash can there, the wastebasket. Well, she saw this happen after 2 or 3 months, so while he was out, she went in there and pulled out the magazine, and it was a church magazine, and she too was called into the church by accidentally discovering this because he was throwing it out. In our case, after 8 years of my working at the Douglas Aircraft Company, which became McDonnell Douglas, when I was at their new space facility way back when in Orange County, California, there was suddenly a large funding cut from NASA because the program was winding down. And so it wasn't long before I got one of these notices, layoff notice, 2-week notice. to be laid off. That was quite shocking. I'd been working with them for a long time, got to know everybody. We had a home we were buying. But God had different ideas about this, because just before going out the door, I got a call from the supervisor in the office right next door to my former supervisor. I'd known him for some time, but he worked on different projects. So he called me in and he said, "Well, Bill, it's an interesting world we live in. You were going to go out the door tomorrow, but it turns out there's been a change in the program, and I have the need for somebody with just your skills and your abilities. So you'll just work for me instead of for him." So I had a job for several more years. They didn't even have to move my desk. I knew everybody, and that was pretty easy shift in a job. But it just happened with this new job that I was required to meet daily with a fellow from contract administration, which was down the hall a ways, because I had to give some information that I worked on every day so he could write to NASA and say what was happening. Well, it turned out, just happened, that he was a Church of God member who lived in Pasadena. Now, he didn't tell me that right at first and start trying to sell me on the truth like some people do. No, what happened was I started talking about things in this world that were disturbing me and my wife. Some people didn't care about that, but he did care. He said, "Yeah, I agree with you." And then after a couple of times with this conversation, he said, "You know, there's a man that talks on the radio early in the morning," he said, "that talks about those things, and he has some answers." So I was intrigued, so I said, "Well, what's the station?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I'll give it to you later." Well, the next day I asked him for it, and he said, "Oh, here it is." Well, it was a radio program. So I woke up a half an hour early to start listening to this program, and I was hooked. Things that were said made sense. My wife and I would discuss it with her, and we started reading our Bibles because we wanted to see what the truth was. Well, within a year, we were baptized together in September of 1972, just before the feast. Once we learned God's way and had it proven by the Bible, what it says, we wanted to stand fast in our beliefs and change not. Then in the early 90s, after Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong died, we suffered through some unwarranted changes in the administration that came along, and you were there too, some of you. They were making changes that we should, in what we should believe and do and not believe and not do. This time the changes didn't make any sense. They were in the wrong direction. I say this because we saw these changes as contrary to the scriptures that we just used to prove that things were going right. Mr. Armstrong used to say, as you probably remember, "Don't believe me until you prove it in your own Bible." Now, for years, we did that, and everything was fine. Now, someone came along, and they said, "No, that was wrong," and they tried to make us unprove it. Go back and say, "What you prove wasn't really what it said. It's something else." It was traumatic, but we had to, of course, leave that organization, and many of us, including hundreds of ministers, stood fast in our beliefs, while others chose to stay. And of course, they also followed these new teachings, as they were called, which were actually older, unbiblical teachings to us. We watched sadly as some of our church friends, ministers, and even some of our relatives changed. They changed by staying there, staying where they were, while others changed because they were so confused and disappointed and disillusioned that they never came back. I don't know what happened to many of them. Well, we watched sadly as our church friends and ministers and some of our relatives, as I said, they changed. One of the groups that decided to hold on to their biblical beliefs was the United Church of God. And we feel blessed to have been there at the beginning when they were founded in 1995. During those years, when we chose to stand firm, we relied on some memory scriptures. You don't have to turn there, but here are some of the memory scriptures. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Short and clear to us. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Malachi 3, 6 and 7. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Verse 7, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. The last one I'll mention is James chapter 1, verse 17. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We said to ourselves, I am committed to hold on to what I believe, what I've proved to myself from God's word. God does not change, and I'm going not to change either. That commitment was right, and that's why we're still here today. So in one way, we must not change. But in another way, God wants us to change, and we must change. Now that sounds contradictory when you say that, but it comes out all right if you understand what if it makes sense. Once we were called and chose God's way of life, we must not change and go back into this world's way of life. On the other hand, we must change. We must continually overcome and change our very nature because we are not yet perfect, and we won't be until we are resurrected. God does not change because he is already perfect. He's the creator of mankind. He created our minds. He saw us when we were first born, and he has a plan for us. So we can't contradict his plan for a life, eternal life in the future. So it's a good idea to listen and follow him. In fact, with his steadfast character revealed in his word, he is the linchpin of our faith, our confidence, and our purpose in life. So that's why he can't change and be wishy-washy. So I say again, we must change because we are not yet perfect, but we should be striving to become perfect in God's ways. In Matthew chapter 5, chapter called the Beatitudes, Jesus outlines God's kind of righteousness, which requires us to change for the better. That's what it does. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 12 first. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. This means those who are humble. They know they need God and need his spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Number 4, blessed are those who mourn. They grieve because of the evil and sin that's out there. And we need to do something about that. God wants to help us. For they shall be comforted. Number 5, blessed are the meek. Those are gentle, humble, submissive to God people. For they shall inherit the earth, receive all the blessings that God has promised. That's the promise. Verse number 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They earnestly long for a better life in God's kingdom, in a peaceful world where people are obeying God's commandments. And they're friendly and they work together instead of have bloodshed around us all the time. For they shall be filled. God will satisfy their longings for salvation. Number 7, blessed are the merciful. Those who show kindness and forgiveness for the undeserving, as God did to them. For they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, those who are single-minded and holy towards God. For they shall see God. They'll see the assurance of God in the kingdom of God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, not only peaceable, but those working to reconcile with difficult people or others that you might have riled up in some way, wanting peace. For they shall be called sons of God. That's like God in nature and in character. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, wrongly made to suffer for doing what is right. That's what that means. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then to end this chapter, we'll go down to the last three verses. Matthew 5, verses 46 through 48. Matthew 5, 46 through 48. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be, or become, perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. In Greek, it means we should become spiritually mature. The way we change toward perfection is constantly, steadily, and growing day by day. The Bible calls this process repentance, coming out of sin. Now, we have heard many times that we need to use the spiritual tools that God has given us. And as you probably remember, I used those spiritual tools in my last sermon here: prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, repentance, baptism, and the church, those seven tools. If we are giving these tools priority in our lives, we will see change. That's for certain. For change for the better. But if these things are left on the back burner in our lives, we'll either see no change or we'll see the change in the wrong direction. The Bible calls this clearly backsliding. Backsliding. The American Heritage Dictionary definition of the verb to backslide is to revert, especially to revert to sin or bad habits. That's the American Dictionary, American Heritage. So instead of becoming converted, we become reverted, like examples of the ancient Israelites in the Old Testament. That's where they use the word backsliding. Now, as you know, Satan is very subtle, and he knows he has but a short time. So many excuses to keep us from regular Bible study are out there, or from using other of these spiritual tools that I've mentioned. The Bible talks about the spirit of the world in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The world has many subtle influences, belittling God and his truth, and exalting the sophisticated ideas, wisdom, and pleasures of man. You've heard about stories where church-going young people, family people, they go to college, to some fancy university. Maybe they're taking some science course, and the teacher doesn't want to hear about God. He doesn't believe in God. And so if the student hints in that direction that they don't believe something because the Bible is true, they'll belittle them. They'll make them, come on, grow up, son. That was then. That's Bible. I know you grew up with that. But we're talking about science here, real science. This is truth. So some of them are so intimidated that they don't want to go back to that. They want to stay with the sophisticated people. So they have these exalted, sophisticated ideas. We are warned, to come out of this world. The spirit of the world is far from God. We can see around us the chaos and the destruction resulting from its influence. Brethren, we have been called to understand things revealed by the Spirit of God, not things revealed by the spirit of man or the spirit of the world. If we yield to the Spirit of God, we will experience changes in our lives that will draw us closer to God. There'll be positive things, which in turn allows us to change for the better in godly repentance. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we see this, James 4, 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So as the bumper sticker reads, if you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? Our changes should be growth. We should be coming closer to God. I've read in the past about some young convicted criminals who were interviewed about why they think they ended up on the wrong side of the law or society. Well, some of them actually said, if only my parents had given me some rules, some limits or guidelines. I wanted them to tell me what time to come home, but they never did. Other kids had rules and laws. Don't do this, or you're going to get into trouble, or we expect you to do such and such so that you'll have a future. These parents showed that they cared for their kids. Actual criminals, people that went the wrong way, were saying they wish they had known about what was coming up. Well, it's comforting to know, as the world changes and kind of deteriorates all around us, that we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us, his kids. One who has given us laws, guidelines, an anchor, a pillar, someone we can depend upon. Yeah. Consistent and unchangeable God. That's what we look toward. Who has given us the gift of his Holy Spirit and promises us salvation from our corruptible temporary flesh. The world is changing and we are changing daily. Are we changing for the better? Or is our priority for a change to keep up with society and the world and all its latest customs and lifestyles and gadgets? Are we changing in a way that's moving us closer to God and a better way? In 2 Peter, we see that the Christian life is characterized by continuous growth. Christians do not arrive at some point of perfection, and then just maintain the status quo. We can't say, oh, I'm saved, I'm converted now, after all these years, I've arrived. So I've learned God's ways, and I've changed, and so I'm just going to sit here and go and put it in neutral, and just relax. Idle my engine, and wait for the kingdom. Doesn't work that way. What would happen if you were driving up a hill, a mountain, to receive a prize or an award at the top, and then you pushed the shift lever from drive to neutral? Well, you'd soon be slowing down, and then maybe going backwards down that hill and not achieving anything. Now, we need to be growing closer to God, everyone in this room. Otherwise, there is the danger of slipping backward. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 now. 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter gives us seven qualities for a Christian. Seven qualities for a Christian. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, I'll just read those from here. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. to self-control, perseverance or patience. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So in Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5, Peter starts off with adding seven qualities to our faith. Our faith is important. That's the beginning. Our faith is the beginning of our Christian life. And he's adding things on top of that. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So back to 2 Peter 1, verse 5. It says, add to your faith virtue. Now, virtue relates to Christ's character. We can't produce virtue ourselves. It's something that comes from Christ. Being like Christ, it comes from God's Holy Spirit. To virtue, add knowledge. So this is the second quality of a Christian that he's adding. Adding knowledge was knowing true from false teachings, or right from wrong. It's a practical wisdom that comes from God's word. Number three, to knowledge, add self-control. This means mastering our emotions rather than being controlled by them. In the face of temptation and difficulties, it helps us to live a life that pleases God. Number four, to self-control, add perseverance. Have faith. Hang in there and don't be discouraged. Don't be tempted to quit. Endure to the end, as we've heard so many times in the scriptures. Number five, to perseverance, add godliness. I'm just going to read a note from the commentary of this word, the use of this word godliness here. Quote, "The Greek word for godliness was used by ancient pagans to describe a religious individual who kept in close touch with the gods." Here Peter uses the word to speak of the need for Christians to be continually aware of God's presence, knowing that all of our life is in his hands. This should influence every aspect of our life. We should live for God and not for ourselves. That's what he says. Number six, to godliness, add brotherly kindness. Those who please God will show practical concern for their fellow Christians. They will demonstrate love by being interested in the well-being of all people. And number seven, the seventh last quality, to brotherly kindness, add love. Love here refers to God's kind of a love, which we've heard many times is in Greek is agape. God loves because he is love. In 1 John 4 and verse 8, 1 John 4 and verse 8, it says, God is love. We are to love because we are from God. Such a love can reach anyone, any place. I believe we need to stop now and then and evaluate our relative closeness to God. Why not use these days before Passover as a time of reflection in our growth? God's weekly Sabbath and the holy days furnish us the high octane fuel that we need to keep our vehicle in drive. We should ask ourselves, how much have I grown last year? Am I closer to God than a year ago? If not, guess who moved? Are we more Christ-like in our dealings with others? Are we better husbands or wives? Better parents? Am I a light to others in church, on the job, in the school, in our neighborhood? A better server? A better example? Brethren, we can't keep from changing, but with God's help, we can grow closer and closer to Him. We have the tools, we have the minds, and we have His Holy Spirit. So let's focus on growing and changing for the better.